I will direct your attention to Paul's second epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, and reading a part of verse 12. The second epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, and a part of verse 12. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, this second epistle to Timothy, like of course all scripture, there is great teaching in it. But the teaching in this particular epistle is to those who are persecuted for Christ's sake, to those who are in prison, to those who are isolated, and to those who indeed are despised and looked down upon. Yes. And what teaching there is in this, because if ever there was a man that we would think should receive honor and glory, it would have been the Apostle Paul. If ever a man should have been followed hard after, it would have been this great and favored man, the Apostle Paul, who indeed labored mightily in the truth of God, who was anointed richly by the Holy Spirit. And yet, when it comes down to the time of persecution, when it comes down to the time that he should be martyred for the true sake, there was hardly a soul who should stand by him. And so in writing to his son Timothy in the faith, he shows indeed the grace of God still abounding mightily in him, and that he himself, through the grace of God, had not turned or deviated at all from the truth, and would encourage Timothy not to be downcast, but to be uplifted by these things that had fallen out unto him. And if there's ever a keynote that runs through this epistle, it is that of being ashamed. How he exhorts Timothy in the 8th verse, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Our friends, how many will say they are not ashamed of the Lord, but let them see one of the Lord's people downtrodden and imprisoned, and they look so well to themselves and would rather turn away than have the label of affliction placed upon them. So the apostle here writing to Timothy, he assures him of his own position in the truth. And as he speaks of his own imprisonment, he says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." This man is in prison, but he is not in prison for a crime. But what is he in prison for? There are three things that I desire to bring before you with regards to Paul this evening. One is this, that Paul, he was in prison for what he verily knew. He was in prison for what he believed. So therefore, first we desire to speak of what he believed, what he knew, and what he trusted in the, and had committed unto the Lord. He says here, "For I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." What a vital thing to know that we have someone that we can truly believe in. And this indeed brought the dear man of God into prison. For it was those very things that he believed in that had brought him there. Friend, can you say you are ashamed of those things that you believe in? The Apostle Paul verily and lays before Timothy here, he said, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." It is a great mercy if the Lord has revealed himself unto us, whereby we are brought to trust in him. And that is a living faith in Jesus Christ. Many might speak in a half-hearted way with regard to faith. And perhaps it has become fashionable to say we do not believe, or that we fear that we do not believe. Then I'm not going to bring this matter forth as such, but the Word of God clearly tells us that the living child of God, he does believe in God. And if we are ashamed of him in this world, it makes manifest that it within us there's not that a living faith. The Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." What a solemn thing, then, it is to be an unbeliever and to be ashamed of Jesus. But everyone that is born into this world, they're not born believers, but rather unbelievers. They're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. putting it clearly, they are spiritually dead. And therefore, for anyone becomes a believer, he must then be born again. There must be that work and that power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, he could say, I know whom I have believed, because he knew indeed at one time he did not believe, and very much the reverse. He was very much opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he, in his infinite mercy, put forth his hand and said, thus far and no further, Paul. He cut him down on that road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Friend, the Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. The Apostle Paul, on that Damascus road, he was ashamed there of himself and not of Christ. What a mercy it is if the Lord had come into your life, if you can say no more than this, I am now ashamed of myself. I am not ashamed of Christ. My great concern is now, is Jesus Christ ashamed of me? I am poor and needy. He is rich. He is holy. He is perfect. He is pure. Absolutely pure. Therefore, there's no reason whatsoever why I should be ashamed of him. Friends, what a mercy it is if the Lord has taught us, our own wretched, sinful nature, and thus to give us eyes and hearts and ears, for Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. He said, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. Friend, he is not ashamed because he knows, and thus the Lord in his mercy, he brought him to know. You see, we might know a certain amount of a certain place or person by reading of them. And yet, if you were brought into company with them, you would have to say afterwards, well, they're not anything like the person that I thought they were. There's quite entirely different personality. And so, friends, it is in the gospel that Jesus Christ becomes the sinner's friend, and he is no more his enemy. Where Jesus Christ comes and brings the poor sinner to put his soul trust in him, the Apostle Paul, he said, I know whom I have believed. And you know, the Apostle, he ever preached unto the Gentiles so consistently those things he had handled and tasted and felt. That faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ was heaven's sign. And when we find him writing to the Corinthians, he speaks so simply and yet so sure, when he says, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You Corinthians, you may indeed look for for something else. You might look indeed for the man who is able to speak with great glowing words. You may look for someone to indeed captivate your ears and imagination and thus tell a story that will carry you away in enthusiasm. But I have nothing of such a gospel to preach unto you. I'm determined to know nothing else among you, let's say, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Friends, this is what Paul had done. Through the Lord quickening him into divine life, he had put his trust in Him. He said, I am not ashamed. Friend, I ask you tonight, are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? You indeed, whom He hath come in His almighty power and thus turned your whole life around. He who has come and like the gospel as it was preached by Paul, of the accusation against him. This is the man that has turned the world upside down. Everything is contrary in the way of man's life and the thoughts of man to what they were before this man came with the gospel. And isn't it so? When Jesus Christ enters into a poor sinner's life, He said, I know whom I have believed. This is what He had done. And therefore He was not ashamed of it. And why should we ever be ashamed of those things what Jesus had done in us and for us too? Again, when He's writing to the church at Philippi, why He speaks of His past and of His life, what He had been. He speaks of those things that were so much to Him in bygone days, but He looks at them now. Yes, all His former religion and dung and dross, that which is exhausted. But He said, I am not ashamed of Him who cannot be exhausted. Sinner, do you come to that place tonight, weary, burdened, and heavy laden? You say, yes, in fact, I feel exhausted. I feel I've come to the end of all things. Friend, why? You say, why? Because the more I strive against sin's power, I sin and stumble, yet the more that is me. I am not ashamed, the Apostle Paul said. I know whom I have believed. Jesus, who has said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Friends, should we be ashamed that the Lord in His infinite mercy takes the load, the guilt, the sin, the shame from us, takes it upon Himself as He is nailed to the cross, as indeed all that shame, all that disgrace that is due to us is borne upon Him. I know whom I have believed. Friend, no small mercy if the Lord has given us that faith that we view Jesus Christ and Him only as our sin burden bearer. not ashamed of this, that whereas he was guilty, sinful to the very core, and under the law of God, he was condemned forevermore. Our friends, and who is there amongst us tonight that could say that such was our state by nature, such was our life, such was the place in which we were born, that when it would come to the judgment day, there could be no sin laid upon us? Friends, when the word of God has said, the man that sinneth shall surely die. Our friends, it is a great mercy if the Lord has led your heart, your mind to him in such a way where you can look to no other as to the blessed Redeemer and say, Lord, it is in thee and in thee alone I believe. What do you believe? It is a believing as led of the Spirit to believe the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The Apostle Paul could never be ashamed of him who died on Calvary, who came to him when he was a total stranger, and thus made known to him his wondrous love and mercy, and under the sense and pardon and forgiveness that he gave him, he could believe in him. Friend, it is a solemn thing to feel condemned. It is a wonderful thing to be justified in Jesus Christ. That is to believe in him and that all that he has given, all that he has done, is able to meet your case and need before God the Father. And therefore, he can truly say and teach, as he is known and felt, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I know whom I have believed. I want to come to this second point with regard to knowing him in a very close sense of the word. This is what he had done. He had known the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, it is very clear that the Lord knows his own sheep. Yes, he's made it clear to us in his word. He says, all that the Father hath given me, it shall come unto me. Yes, he said, I know my sheep, they hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, he said, I am not ashamed then to follow in the voice of the dear shepherd of the sheep. I know whom I have believed. Have you ever heard the dear Lord's voice ever in this life? One might ask the question, how do I know it is the Lord's voice? I believe this. We might have only heard it once. I ask the question, if you heard it again, would you recognize it? Was that the voice like the voice of Sinai to the children of Israel? When they heard it, they entreated Moses that they should not hear it anymore. You say, no, There's one thing I want. I want to hear his voice again. And you know, I've heard some souls scorned by others because they have prayed or made known that they want to hear the Lord's voice again. And they said, well, if they were true believers, they wouldn't indeed cast such mistrust upon what they'd already received. That is not so. There's not a casting a mistrust on what they have received. But they say, I know whom I have believed. I have heard his voice. And indeed it left the power of love behind it. It left the influence of love behind it. And what is that? Why, that influence of love that was manifested in the spouse, because he could not be content with anything that Solomon had to offer her in his courts. No, she indeed sought one only, and that was him who had loved her. Ah, yes. And when she was asked by her contemporaries, what is thy beloved more than any other beloved? Why, she gives that description. And for them, it wouldn't have been anything at all to interest them. In fact, they would, if you read it through, you say, why, it is quite a model to the human mind. But then, after she had given her final word with regards to the matter, she said this, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. She knew who she had believed, and whatever others saw in her or made of her description of him, this one thing she was convinced of, that this is her beloved, and this is her friend. The Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. And therefore, I say this to your encouragement. If Jesus has shed abroad his love in your heart, then indeed that love will ever be known. That love indeed will ever abide. It will ever prevail. How often the Lord comes but momentarily into one's life that they might believe. When I say that, the Lord has loved his people with an everlasting love. But what I mean is, as the Lord manifests his love to them, it is in his sovereign power and power alone. We cannot come and take Christ in our arms just at will like that. He is a sovereign. And as we spoke this afternoon with regards to Mary, you'll find that she didn't recognize her Lord, and neither did the other disciples after he was risen, unless he revealed himself to them. And friend, if the Lord has revealed himself to you, if only but for a short space of time, do you not have this sweet faith with him, this sweet assurance that I'm not ashamed of it? I know whom I have believed. It was Jesus that spake, and Jesus that worked. It was Jesus that stretched out his hand. I know whom I have believed. Wondrous love that was made known to poor and needy sinners by the Lord. But come again to this point. How is it that the Lord reveals his love to his people? through his word. It comes indeed without power and authority to the heart. It may be in the preaching. It may be in the singing of his hymns. It may be in the reading of his word. But then he comes. And what is the effect of his coming? Why, as he spake to the children of Israel of old, that when he turned their captivity, he would take away the stony heart and give that heart of flesh. What a mercy it is to know whom you have believed, to feel the hardness of your heart removed, and then to melt under the effects of his love, that he should put forth his hand and speak to you, touch you, and say to you, thus far and no farther. How many a poor soul, through their own folly and sin, had behaved themselves in the way of the prodigal. You have gone in the ways of sin at your own choice. But the way of salvation is the way of his grace. This is the great difference. How the apostle knew it. He would never have chosen Christ if Christ had never chosen him. And isn't it true? You had never made Christ your choice. His ways your choice. Had he not chosen you. I know whom I have believed, because it is through his infinite wisdom and purposes of his grace that he has sought me out and thus brought me unto himself according to his wisdom and understanding. I know whom I have believed. How better, or how much better equipped Peter was when he came out of the fiery furnace, where he's brought to that place to weep bitterly at the questioning of the Lord. If he'd asked Peter before, do you know who you believe? I wonder what was the answer. One thing was manifest in Peter. He had a great belief in himself. But friend, when the Lord said to Peter, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Ah, what a change in that dear man when the Lord had worked in him. Did he follow those down the steps that Peter pursued? How he was lifted up in himself until he was so degraded that he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. You say, surely, if one has stooped so low as that, he could never be recovered. Friend, that's not so. He knew whom he had believed. In this way, the Lord had spoken to him in such a way, he says, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. I know whom I have believed. Friends, a knowledge that our faith is through Jesus Christ, through his power, and his power alone. Our faith is not that which is mustered up by carnal enthusiasm. It is not that which we can give ourselves, but it's that which the Lord has graciously give and maintain. I know whom I have believed. The Apostle Paul, he never altered, because Jesus never altered. And surely every true child of God, his faith, it doesn't alter in the very substance of it, because the faith is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Jesus has made it manifest that he changes not. Ah, can you say this? I know whom I have believed. Everything else around me has altered. Men have altered, friends have altered, they have deserted me, they have scattered, they have fled. But friend, he can say, I am not ashamed. No, I know whom I have believed. He can say this, I am now ready to be offered. What a wonderful thing and place that is to come to. Well, can you say this? I know that through faith I shall be brought there at last. I am not ashamed. How about that you commit to his trust? I know whom I have believed. Poor sinner, you who feel that love of Christ in your soul, you fear to presume, and yet, surrounded on every side with mountains of fear and that of dread, can you say you are ashamed because of the forces of the circumstance? Can you say that I could have to turn back and have no more to do in this matter or in this exercise? No. What an evil thing it is for us to walk in his ways and in his commands. The Apostle Paul, in the third chapter, he says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on. And yet, though these things should come to pass, and the people should be in the minority, friend, can you say you are ashamed? The Apostle Paul said, no, I am not ashamed. I do not move from those things that I have declared, those things I have preached. The Apostle Paul, he taught in this way. When they inquired him the way of salvation, he pointed only to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, through death, this is the way of salvation. Nothing else could suffice and satisfy the law of God that he had demanded. So willingly did the Son of God lay down his life for his sheep. And then, if the Lord has taught you that your sins have been put away through his death, are you ashamed to own him and make it clear before all men? Are you ashamed to bear that name as being a Christian? Are you ashamed of that doctrine and that teaching of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? That unpopular doctrine, that unacceptable doctrine, that doctrine that says, except you take up your cross daily and follow me, what is that? What is it to take up your cross daily and follow him? Why, one who bears his cross was one, if we denote that he was worthy of death, but to take up your cross and follow him is to follow him even to Golgotha, even to that place of the skull. There where justice was met out, and where the wrath of God fell upon the Holy Son of God. And therefore, setting forth this daily, that which was due to fall upon me, though I was guilty, though I was worthy, has fallen upon him. Daily, friend, shall we be ashamed of him? Can you say you're ashamed of him that not just saved your life here below, but ashamed of him who saved you eternally? Are you ashamed of those who you live with daily, naturally? Do you say, I will not be seen in company with them, and neither will I even do that which they desire me to? You say, well, of course I do, because I love them. We have those natural ties in flesh and blood. We have that mutual understanding and affection one for another. Friends, where do you hope to spend eternity? Do I not hear you answer and say, why? I hope to spend it in heaven. I ask the question, why? Is it just because of sheer fear of hell? Is it just a sheer dread lest you should meet the due reward of your sin? How many verily would seek for heaven, but they have no desire to walk the path and walk in union with the Lord here below. Many indeed are wrapped up in remorse just on this ground, but repentance is far removed from them. What is the difference between remorse and repentance? One is of the spirit of the grace of God in the heart, and the other is the spirit of fear naturally, and a knowledge of God in the mind. Remorse will drive you from Christ in this world, and if that drives you from Christ in this world, how can we ever expect to have Christ in the world to come? But if repentance is in exercise in your soul here below, that will drive you to Christ. Ah, yes. Can you be driven to Christ by the exercise of godly repentance and be ashamed of him? I indeed not. Why? I put it another way. What would heaven be without Christ? I know that's a foolish way of putting it. You say, why? It wouldn't be heaven. It wouldn't be heaven. Ah, friend, what a blessing thing that is, if you look in this way, been taught it in this way. Why, Jesus is my heaven. He is my Lord. Jesus, indeed, I am not ashamed of. And if there was no if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there'd be no hope for me in this time state or eternally. I must be forever lost. Therefore, why should we ever be ashamed of Him before men? Why should we be ashamed of His teaching? Why should we be ashamed of His doctrine? Why should we be ashamed here below of His way of life? His way of life. I say, are you walking in the way your Master trod? Do you live the path of prayers? Do you live the path of faith? Do you live the path of compassion and mercy? Do you live the path of forgiveness and love? Do you live that path of single-mindedness to look to Jesus Christ and to Him alone? Paul said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I wonder how many would have been ashamed of him who came to Paul in prison there. Yes, him who had run away from his master. Him who indeed was ill-favored with Philemon. Yet you see,